Well, if you'd like to turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, from verses 1 to 21, the title of the sermon is 10 Questions from Jesus. 10 Questions from Jesus. And there's a section in the passage that I'm going to read for us this morning where it's one of the longest strings of questions I think I know of in the Bible. And so we're going to hear the Word of God. We've got three headings for you. I'll give them at the beginning. It's Jesus and the 4,000. Secondly, Jesus and the Pharisees. And thirdly, Jesus and the disciples. It says in 8 verse 1, in those days when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them, and they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat and with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, notice the questions here now. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Well, remember how many questions there are, first of all, in Mark's Gospel. I've counted once or twice, maybe 3 times, I've counted 60 questions by Jesus in Mark's Gospel. And it's the shortest gospel. Questions, questions. Here in this passage, we're not dealing with the question by the disciples. There are 10 questions that Jesus asks. Why? Every good teacher will teach by asking questions. What do questions do? They make people think. What do questions do? They search you. Now, when you and I read the Bible, do you not only read the Bible to see what you can get, but do you also allow the Bible to search you and to ask questions of you? It's not simply, oh Lord, what, I don't understand this. Can you show me that? That's not wrong. But do you allow the Word of God to search you? We need to open up our hearts wide and let it search us. And here, Jesus asks 10 questions and 8 questions in a row. I don't know of any other passage. Somebody may go up to me later, and I'd be thrilled for you to do so. I don't know of any other passage in Scripture where there's just question after question after question. And clearly, the disciples still don't get it as to who Jesus is. But what about you this morning? Coming into the house of the Lord does not save you. Coming to the house of the Lord does not forgive our sins. As one hymn says, thou must save and thou alone. Have you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Are you resting upon Christ Jesus alone for the gift of eternal life? That's an important question, isn't it? It's an important question. And so here we see Jesus ask questions. We've got three parts to this passage. Firstly, he feeds 4,000 people. And I hope that's going to really help us to further understand who Jesus is and to be delivered of unbelief. One of the wonderful things about preaching is that not only for me, but for all of us, at every single week we come in, and there's been fresh trials since last week. Is that true? There's been fresh challenges that have happened. There's been fresh opportunities for us to doubt the Lord, though the Lord time and time again has demonstrated that he's begun a good work and he'll bring it through to completion. But yet a new trial has come, and the question comes to us, what will happen now? Will the Lord bring us through? And so we'll learn from the feeding of the 4,000 fresh lessons. Secondly, we see Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees come, and what's their attitude? They come to argue with Jesus. Imagine the climax of the ages. God has sent his son, who's fully God and fully man. You don't want to be having an audience with such a godly man to come and argue with him. I mean, that's your once-in-a-lifetime chance. Can you imagine? Don't you feel sometimes when you read the Bible, I wish I could go to heaven just for a few minutes and ask Jesus the answer, because no one gives me answers. Is that just me that thinks like that? Oh, the other people. Or if I could only just be back in the New Testament and just quickly ask Jesus. They have the opportunity, and yet they're seeking signs when Jesus is doing them the whole time. They're blinded in their sin, seeking signs. And then Jesus and the disciples, we have one loaf here, that loaf there, if you use for the Lord's Supper. The disciples get on the boat, and we don't know how long a boat trip would take. I don't know. We could ask somebody later on how long it would take to go north to south, perhaps on the Sea of Galilee. I don't know. It could be a day, it could be overnight. And they've only got one loaf. And they start discussing about, we've only brought one loaf. And then Jesus uses that opportunity to ask searching questions. And I think each of the questions could probably provide a sermon or part of a sermon. And as we'll get to those questions in a moment, there are two questions that he asks his disciples. One question, rather, that he asks his disciples twice. Did he notice what it was? He asked them, do you not yet understand? And there could be somebody here who still doesn't understand the gospel, though you've heard a lot of preaching. And we don't condemn you for not understanding. But what we do want you to do is for you to pray that God would give you understanding, that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. You cannot get to heaven by any other means, by any of your works, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. So let's get to our first heading, which is Jesus and the 4,000. And in Luke 17, which is a different gospel, but there the disciples pray, Lord, increase our faith, and that's our desire. All three headings are about Jesus and his perfect questions that he asked. And in 8 verse 1, it says, in Mark's gospel, in those days, it's just almost like a regular occurrence in the ministry of Jesus, again, a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, and he called his disciples to him and said to them. So first he speaks to his disciples about this crowd that have been with him for 3 days. That's a long time, 3 days. You imagine if this service continued for 3 days. What kind of condition would you be in 3 days? You wouldn't have, I don't know if they had toothpaste back then, probably not, but you know, you wouldn't have had a shower perhaps, never mind perhaps properly organized meal. It doesn't seem there are any tray bakes and things like that for people. 3 days, just imagine that. Let me ask you a question. If you were living in that time, would you have a spiritual hunger and thirst that would be prepared to spend 3 days listening to Jesus? That's a good question, isn't it? Would you? Well, these people do. A great crowd. We know that a similar thing happened in chapter 6 in Mark's gospel, where Jesus fed the 5,000. But notice Jesus reveals his character, which is important for all of us to understand the character of Jesus. He says, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, and we'll stop there and see what they answer him in a moment. He says he has compassion upon the disciple, not upon the disciple, upon the whole crowd. And this is very important because it reveals that Jesus is God who became flesh. Because one of the attributes of God, which we find out in Exodus chapter 34, is that God is a God of mercy and of compassion and so forth. So not only is Jesus saying that he has compassion, he's saying, for those who know their Old Testament scriptures, he is the fulfillment of Exodus 34. What does it say, Exodus 34? The Lord proclaimed to Moses, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but who will by no means clear the guilty, and so on. He is all those attributes in the flesh. And what's interesting, the Hebrew word for merciful is the Greek word really for compassion. And it's fascinating. Hebrew is a very interesting language, and the word for merciful, which is compassion here, is equivalent to bowels or a woman's uterus. It's the most inner being of a person that's moved. You know, the bowels are moved. It's representing part of the physical body. Like anger in Hebrew uses the nostrils. If you're impatient, you're described in Hebrew, we will say literally, to be a person of short nostrils. I think it's short nostrils. I think, you know, when you get angry, your nostrils are flaring up. So he uses parts of the body. And here, Jesus says, I have compassion. He's not looking at the crowd mechanically. He's moved by these people with him. That's our Savior. You might be sat here this morning, and the devil might be tempting you, saying God doesn't really care about your situation. Never allow that thought to take seed and root in your heart. Here we see the loving Savior, love who became flesh. I have compassion on the crowd. What a wonderful Savior that we have. And so the disciples, how do they respond about this situation? His disciples answered him. Do they answer with faith? Do they say to him, Jesus, we've just seen you a few weeks ago feed 5,000, a bigger crowd, with less bread than we have now. You can do it again, Jesus. Is that how they respond? Is that how you would respond? Well, they respond like this. They actually ask a question. How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? How can one, it's not just one, it's true, if it was you and I, we couldn't. But we're not in the presence of just one, we're in the presence of God who became flesh. God is before them, the Son of God. And so how can one feed these people with bread here? Well, they can't, but Jesus can. What? And Jesus is not unimpressed by unbelief. And so that's a challenge to our unbelief here. Because we really have a parallel here between here in Exodus and Moses. Moses leads them out from Egypt, and they've only been out in the wilderness 3 days, and they have no water. And they start grumbling, saying, let's go back to Egypt. They have no faith that if God's brought them out, he will lead the way forward. And likewise in Exodus chapter 16, the whole congregation start grumbling against Moses because they have no food to eat. And they say, oh, that we wish we could go back and die in Egypt. That's just pure unbelief. And it's just a replay of the unbelief that's in the human heart. And so here we're hopefully going to be strengthened in our faith this morning with this miracle of the 7 loaves being multiplied to feed 4,000, which Jesus does. Jesus asked them the first question, how many loaves do you have? But prior to that, they've already questioned Jesus and they believe it's impossible. But if Jesus is in the boat, we can smile in the storm. It's what we're learning in Mark's gospel. It's feeding the church to say, hey, come on, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. It's not about a miracle every 5 minutes as a Christian. God doesn't need to do miracles all the time because he's the almighty providential God. But in your situation, what questions are you asking of the Lord? Are you putting your faith in God through Jesus Christ? Let's have an enlarged vision of who Jesus is. Jesus is not a mere man. He's not a mere Islamic prophet. No, he's the Son of the living God, and he's very near to his people, near to the children, near to the babies, near to the adults. He has compassion on us, and he has the power to help us and guide us and lead us. What a wonderful Savior. The Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel, remember, God asked Ezekiel a question similar to here. Son of man, can these dry bones live? It's the same as what Jesus is asking the questions here. How many loaves do you have? Can he perform a miracle? The answer is yes. And Ezekiel answered, "Oh Lord God, you know," which is not really an answer, is it? Of course the Lord knows. But what do you think, Ezekiel? And the single lesson from the feeding of the 4,000 here for all of us is that with God, all things are possible. Do you believe that? With God, all things are possible. And we need this to have preached to us. We don't need preachers who will just get into the pulpit and give us information. Have you ever heard those kind of sermons? They were a preacher, and Jesus said, and there were 4,000 people, and he sent them away. What did Jesus say? There were four. You know, just repeating what's in the text. No, we don't need just repetition from the text. We need what the text is saying. It's challenging the disciples' unbelief. And unbelief is like a... like a cancer, isn't it? And unbelief does not impress the Lord. Now, we're not talking about gung-ho, you know, I never doubt the Lord. Well, later on we'll find in Mark's Gospel, as a man said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." We're going to wrestle with unbelief, but we're not going to give in to it. And so here we find that Jesus then feeds the 4,000. Look at the end, it says, verse 9, "And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. They'd been fed." And remember the one who took the bread into his hands. Imagine that loaf of bread. Who's holding the loaf? The one who created man in the beginning. The one who, we may say, flung stars into space. This is no ordinary person. It's the Son of God. Who's the one that took those fish and blessed them and gave them? And so you come to the Lord and say, "Lord, it's impossible." Well, it's not the first time that Jesus faces impossible situations. Our second heading is Jesus and the Pharisees. And we see this wonderful miracle after 3 days. People being sent away. And it says here that immediately he got into the boat. We see the significance of the boat and his disciples. And they went to the district of Dalmanutha. We don't know where Dalmanutha is. But the Pharisees come to him in this new place. It says, "And the Pharisees came..." And what do we read? Did they come to ask a question? Did they come to seek salvation through Jesus? No, they're so blinded. It says here in the second heading, the Pharisees, it says they came to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. They came to test Jesus. They have no idea who Jesus is. And he sighed deeply in his spirit. Again, he had compassion upon the crowd. You see how his bowels, how his innermost being is affected by what happens to him. He's not a robot just wandering around. And now the unbelief, the satanic arguing coming from them causes him to sigh deeply because of the sinfulness. Now what's happening here with the Pharisees? Well, the verb to argue, that can be used positively to engage in a conversation, a serious matter, but it can also be used to argue, and they're coming not to engage in a serious matter, but to argue with Jesus. They come to test him, and this word test in Greek is only used a few times in Mark's Gospel, and one of the times it was used that Satan came in the wilderness to test Jesus. And Jesus said, "Away from me, Satan." Remember that in Matthew's Gospel, gives us more information. And so Satan, he can't personally, he's forbidden now to come and do the same thing. But what he does, he changes his strategy. And now he seeks out the Pharisees to work through them. And Satan has incited them to come and do the same thing, to test Jesus. And we need to remind him, we have an adversary, the devil, who roams around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. We don't make too much of him, but we don't make too little of him either, and live in unbelief as if Satan doesn't exist. Satan's changed his strategy. He's incited these Pharisees to come, and Jesus is not impressed. He sighed deeply in his spirit and said to them, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Sometimes Christians can be misled, and they think, oh, if only we have a recovery of signs and wonders and miracles, then we'll have a revival. Not so. Jesus says that signs, when you're seeking for them, don't produce faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he's just done a sign. And those blind Pharisees, they want, it's again the same test in the wilderness, turn these stones into bread. They want like a magic show from Jesus, and he's not going to give way to them. And so the Pharisees come to argue with him. And we need to remind him that the greatest sign has already been given to every generation. It's the sign of Jonah. It's the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And if people are going to reject the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and say, I want my own personal sign, they can forget it. They will never be given it. The greatest miracle is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead? If you would sit here in your heart and say, I do, you are a blessed person. You're a blessed child if you can say, I believe Jesus is alive. We don't despise the confession of babes and infants. What a wonderful Christ that we have. He asked them a question, why does this generation seek for a sign? It's the second question that Jesus asks. And so we move to our third heading, which is Jesus and the disciples. And they've been seeing all this as they've been seeing other things. And we'll finish off with the third heading, Jesus and his disciples. It says, and he left them, Jesus and his disciples, left the Pharisees, didn't spend much time with them, got into the boat again, and then went to the other side. They're becoming quite experienced seamen, aren't they, really? These boats would hold about 15 people, and they've had storms on the lake and so forth. There's no storm here, but they're crossing over again. And then while they're on the journey in the boat, it says in verse 14, now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And Jesus now takes this as an opportunity to teach his disciples. Sometimes when children are younger and they get into the car to go on holiday, you've only 30 minutes down the M1, and the child says, are we there yet? Have you remember that? They're like baby disciples. You think these are grown men. And they're arguing that they've only brought one loaf of bread. There's no service stations for them to call in at, on the journey, as it were. And you know, as if they can't do without a bit of bread just for a few hours, or even if it was to be a day. That crowd had spent 3 days without food. But yet Jesus uses an opportunity. And you know, Jesus never says really what you want him to say or what you probably expect him to say. And so he says things to get you to think. Biblical Christians are thinking Christians. Would you agree? Biblical Christians are thinking Christians. And if people teach, oh yes, it's not, you know, don't think too much about the Bible. No, that's totally false. It's the voice of the devil. We need to apply our minds to the Word of God, the written Word of God, which has been given as a wonderful gift to the church. We should enjoy laboring in the Word of God, thinking. And Jesus gets them thinking. What does he say? He cautioned them. We not only need encouragements from the Scripture, we need cautions. He cautions them, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and the leaven of Herod. Leaven? They're arguing about bread. What's this got to do with it? Well, it's getting them to think. The Bible is a book that will make you think, if you listen to it properly. And so what's that going to do? Well, Jesus is now warning them of the danger of false doctrine. Now, we had pizza last night, and I don't know who did it, but someone, some of the ladies anyway, they made the pizza dough, and then we left it on, they left it on for about 2 hours more than it was normally on. And I remember Maria saying, "Wow, it's twice as big as normal." And I said, "Well, let's do that more often. It's great." But so leaven, you can't see, it's invisible. You mix it in with the dough, and we have this bread machine, which I didn't have in the days of the Bible. And then you have to leave it, apparently, to let it rise. And some of you know what all that works. But leaven's invisible. Jesus says, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." You know, I sometimes type so fast I have typos. I'll just tell you a typo I've just found here. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the lavender of Herod. That's my typo. Forget about lavender. It wasn't lavender. It was leaven. Sometimes in the Bible, leaven is used positively. The leaven of biblical teaching will spread also through the whole dough, but the leaven of false teaching will spread. And therefore, we must be on our guard against false teaching. One of our elders, a ruling elder, just brought out a new book warning against what's called New Covenant theology. That theology has run like wildfire in evangelicalism the last 10 years and saying, forget the law of God. We have a new law. It's the love of Jesus. We don't need the Ten Commandments. And what it does is it says, let's get rid of confessions as well. People think, well, that's a handy teaching. We can just love Jesus and do what we want. It's an open door for sin. And it's taken all this time really for somebody to write a book and to alert Christians that false doctrine is a very dangerous thing. You say, well, this Presbyterian church, they're always going on about doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Well, you want to be in a church that will go on about doctrine. It's not only doctrine that counts. We need to have duty, but to be in a church that will tolerate false doctrine can be a dangerous place to be. Jesus says, with strongest of words, watch out. He's no longer talking to the Pharisees now. He's talking to you. Watch out. Beware. It's kind of, if you go to Mantua, which we did yesterday, only got a few meters up the hill and the wind was so strong, you had to turn back and come home. But it was just as well because someone warned me to beware because the wind was so strong. And you could be gung-ho, nobody will tell me what to do, I'm going to go to the top. Well, at the top, there can be quite a steep cliff. And they didn't just tell me once, they warned us, don't go up. And it's like this here, Jesus saying to you this morning, not just to the disciples, he's saying to you and I, not just watch out, but do what you want. He says, watch out, beware. Twice. He uses different imperatives to warn us most seriously against false doctrine. The leaven of the Pharisees was what? It was a work-based righteousness that you can climb your own way into heaven. The leaven of Herod is most likely worldliness. Remember Herod's party and feast where he ended up chopping off the head of John the Baptist. So if falsity doesn't get you one way, it might get you another way. Are you aware of the leaven of worldliness or of false doctrine running after signs and wonders and miracles and whatever else when God's already given us the sign? And then he turns round to the disciples and then asks them 8 questions, one after another. And we'll look at this as we close. I don't know any other part of Scripture that moves away from the leaven of false teaching and says, and they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. It's remarkable. I don't know. We can be so dull, and we need to be patient with one another's dullness. Because they've been with Jesus maybe for a year and a half. And now he asked them, Jesus, aware of this, said to them, first he says to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? That's his first question. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? It's, in other words, it's unspiritual what they're discussing. It's a distraction and it's unbelief. And sometimes we can talk and we can prattle on, but it's just a smokescreen to not deal with the real issue. And that's what they were doing, just prattling on. But Jesus is not impressed, so he asks them another question. Doesn't even wait for them to give an answer. And then he says, do you not yet perceive or understand? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Do you not perceive or understand? This question is a gentle rebuke. But it reveals their dullness and sometimes our dullness. And so Jesus asks this question to you. Do you not perceive or understand? And then the next question, and before they've had time to answer, he asks them another question. Are your hearts hardened? Now the word of God that's preached this morning will do one or two things. Either your heart will be softened or it will be hardened. What's happening to you this morning? Are you allowing the word of God to come in? The word hardened is a little bit like the word Peter or Petros, except that's Aramaic. It's the Greek word stone, poros, which means to become callous, to harden, to petrify. Remember Ezekiel says in the new birth, the heart of stone is turned to a heart of flesh. Is your heart still hardened? It may be indicating they've not been born again yet. Don't want to go beyond scripture, but in the next chapter, Peter, for the first time out of all the disciples, confesses, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. But we can ask ourselves the question, have you been born again? He says, are you hardened? The next question, number, I don't know, I've lost the number now, question six, is you have eyes but you do not see, having ears, do you not hear? So they've got physical eyes and ears, but they're not hearing. And we see how important the responsibility is for hearing the word of God. You may be sat here this morning and think, this is just another service. But yet the word of God is going forth. And the question is, do you not hear? And then Jesus asks another question without them even having time to answer. He says, and do you not remember? And do you not remember? In other words, do you not remember just a few weeks or months ago, I fed the 5,000? Again, they seem to have forgotten. Question eight, it says, and when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? They picked up more pieces, feeding a larger crowd with less loaves, those of you like maths. The miracle was harder and there was more abundance left over. So the problem is never with Jesus. He can face any situation. Here there's 4,000, he says question 9, and the 7 for the 4,000, how many fragments did you take up? It's really getting them thinking. And it's now taken their prattling and thoughtless conversation away from irrelevances to the real heart of the matter. And don't we need the word of God to do that for us? And Jesus concludes these questions. 10 he's asked, 8 in this passage, with this last question, which we'll finish off with. They said to him, 12 and the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did he take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? And we're not here to condemn people in this church for not understanding. We're here to help people from the youngest to the oldest to understand. But let's be serious-minded about the gospel of God. This is not a take-it-or-leave-it gospel. If you reject this gospel, if you walk out on Jesus, you will perish in everlasting fire. We need a lawyer and advocate on the day of judgment. And the only one who has the qualification in the sight of God is Jesus Christ. And you want to go to the bar of God, having Jesus to defend you. Because your defense will be blathering on like the disciples. So I urge every one of us to freshly put our faith in Jesus. You may already have your faith in Christ. Let's renew our faith in Jesus. And keep our faith in Jesus, because he is the Son of the living God. And if you don't understand, you can ask God the Father in the name of Jesus to to give you understanding. So as we close, J.C. Ryle says about the assaults of false doctrine against the church, which is partly what Jesus is dealing with. J.C. Ryle says, the assaults of persecution outside the church have never done half as much damage as the rise of false doctrine within. Let's not forget that. Beware, Jesus says in verse 15, and watch out for the leaven of false doctrine. The biggest lie from Satan is that doctrine is irrelevant or of minor importance. That's not what Jesus teaches. That might be your opinion, but your opinion will therefore contradict Jesus. Jesus takes right doctrine, right understanding, very seriously. Well, as we close, let's also remember to have patience with the young Christians as well, because they don't know all that you know. And we look at the disciples here, we think they should be further down the track. Let's be patient, let's be gracious, let's help one another to run the race, to press on, and to keep our minds fixed on Jesus Christ, who's the author and perfecter of life.